The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You are also to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever found yourself playing the mental game? My life will be perfect, but for just a few things. My life would be perfect if it wasn't for those stack of bills that came at the end of the month. My life would be perfect if I didn't have to mow my lawn every week. My life would be perfect if I didn't have to settle for unbearable 6 months of winters every year. My life would be perfect if I had one more week of holidays. My life would be perfect if I was 20 pounds lighter and 15 years younger. The list can go on and on and on. We feel always so close to perfection. There's only a few stumbling blocks in our way. If we just wear ourselves of these few things, every day will be sunshine and rainbows and joy and laughter and happiness. Professionally, I imagine most of us go through that too. My job would be perfect, but for my boss. My job would be perfect if I didn't have to work weekends. My job would be perfect if I was just paid a little bit more. My job would be perfect if I had my own office, if I didn't have to park downtown, etc., etc., etc. By and large, we seem fairly happy and fairly content, except for a few small things at the margins that hopefully we can change to reach our stated happiness, our perfection, our carefree, easy lives. As a minister, I can often find myself falling into this trap. My call would be perfect except for. Truthfully, it seems there's always lots of things that seem to stumble me up. Things that I wish I didn't have to do. Decisions I wish I didn't have to make. But nevertheless, they're a part of life. All of us face these things. None of us will truly attain pure perfection in our private lives, in our social lives, or in our professional lives. We can hope to just maybe have a little cleaner desk or a better parking spot. The same is true for ministry. I imagine every minister experiences things differently. But there are certainly parts of the call that give me pause. Things I wish I didn't have to do. Say no to people. I hate doing that. I think by nature that pastors, ministers, generally want to please people. It's generally our goal to want to make people happy. Make no mistake, we are in a crowded religious marketplace. I can only tick so many of you off until the door closed. I can be self-assured and I can be self-righteous and I can be right all day long, every day. But if I tick you all off, if I anger you, then what? As St. Paul says, I'm just a noisy gong. It's just me, Laura Lee, and my two girls here to hear me until they turn the lights off. So by and large, pastors want to please people. We don't want to be like John the Baptist on the doors of the church yelling at people as they walk by. You hypocrite! You sinner! You belong with a brood of vipers! No. We might idolize him in our scripture readings, but we don't want him for our minister. But nevertheless, I find myself saying no quite a bit. No. We all can't drink a shot of Jack Daniels at your dad's funeral. No, we can't have the Hockey Night in Canada theme song as our wedding processional. And the list can go on and on and on. And I hate doing that. I really do hate it. I try and take it as an opportunity for instruction. I try and do it in a pastoral manner with explaining why I have to make the decision I have to make. And generally, not always, people are understanding and accommodating. But nevertheless, I hate saying no. My life would be so much better with little friction, without having to tee people off or say, no, this can't happen. So secretly, I wish that I just didn't have to say no to people, that I could just be the yes man. Yes, we can do that. No problem. You know, kind of like Burger King. Have it your way. What else is there? Well, I wish that I was better at inspiring volunteers and servants in this thing that we have called the ministry. I wish I didn't have to watch 20% of people do 80% of the work. That pains me to no end. I can say thank you, but it kind of rings hollow. So I wish that I had that ability. I wish I didn't find myself phoning the same people week after week, month after month, and asking for help or assistance or favors or support. I wish that wasn't the case. But it is. And I hate doing it. I hate picking up a phone and dialing a number that I know from memory because I've asked them so many times before to help with this or assist with that or do that. If I only have to do that, things would be perfect. Cold calls. I'm not sure how people here have ever been in sales before. I don't love cold calls. Cold calls are when I'm feeling I have a little extra time, I take out the 1,000-member church list, look for a name that I don't know or never seen before, and I phone them. And I say, hi, this is Pastor Sheldon Forney, and I kind of get a silence the other end of the phone. And I invite myself over to their house. Sometimes it goes remarkably well. And we talk, or they brush me off with all sorts of lies about how busy their lives have been for the last 20 years. Sometimes I hear about how angry they are at the church because someone sat in their pew spot, or someone's child made too much noise, or someone told their child to make less noise, or who knows. And sometimes they just don't want me there at all. So they say, I say, well, how about next Wednesday if I drop by? Oh, that's no good. Well, how about next Thursday? That's no good. Well, how about the weekend? That's no good. And after a while, I get the hint. I don't like that because you kind of feel, as they say, less than important. Not that I need to feel important, but you kind of feel a little snubbed. But we get through this, don't we? You know, we move forward. We recognize that our lives won't be perfect. We recognize that the results of our actions won't always be perfect. And we recognize that those who God puts in our lives certainly aren't perfect. And we can count ourselves among the non-perfect. Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And I can only testify to what the Holy Spirit means to me. For many churches, professed evangelicals or Pentecostals or Spirit-led churches, as they call themselves, Pentecost is about one thing, and that is the speaking in tongues. It's about the miraculous, it's about the bold, it's about the powerful, it's about the confusing. It's about the speaking in tongues. I've sat through tongue-speaking services before. And strangely, I've never heard another language spoken. I've never heard German spoken. I've never heard Hebrew spoken, Greek spoken. I've never heard a First Nations language spoken. Never heard Spanish spoken. What I've heard, to my ears, sounds like gibberish. For me, the power of Pentecost is found in the Holy Spirit. But it's not found in the speaking of tongues. It's found in the story of power that we have laid out for us today in our three readings. For me, the Holy Spirit is like God's physical cross trainer in the Christian faith. The Holy Spirit is the one that phones you at 6 a.m. and says, "Hey, let's go for a jog." The Holy Spirit is the one that sits across the Christmas table and says, "Do you really need that second piece of pie?" Holy Spirit is the one that says, "Hey, you better do a few more sit-ups." For me, the Holy Spirit is like a powerful instructor. The Holy Spirit is a motivator. The Holy Spirit is like a self-help coach for faith. The Holy Spirit doesn't let us hide from doing that which we don't want to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't let us say, "Well, I don't want to do this because I don't like those people. I don't want to do this because I don't like the time. I don't want to do this because I don't like the day." Whatever it may be, the Holy Spirit doesn't let us off the hook. The Holy Spirit doesn't take excuses. We start with our first story from the book of Acts of the Apostles. And the main theme of this story for so many is the speaking in tongues, that Peter goes out and talks to the Medes and the Parthians and the Romans, and each in their own tongue. But for me, that's not the power of the story. For me, the power of the story is the fact that Peter and the 11 go out. They are hiding. They are scared that their fate will be the same as Jesus Christ. That they will be arrested, they will be tortured, and they will be murdered for being Christians. They are seen as subversives. Jerusalem is in a fragile balance. Rome is worried. The Jews, the zealots, are rising up. It looks like some sort of civil war is about to happen. And anyone that gets out of place is being knocked down. And here we have the 11, the followers of Christ, the apostles, and they are hiding. And the Holy Spirit comes like a tongue of fire amongst them, we're told, and it pushes them out into the world so that God's message is for all people, not just for 11 people in Jerusalem hiding in the attic somewhere, not just for people from Galilee or Nazareth, not just for fishermen or farmers, but God's gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that it contains, is for all people, regardless of whether they're Jews or Greeks or Parthians or Medes or Cyrenes. That, for me, is the power of the Pentecost story. Not the speaking in tongues. It's the being pushed out. It's the go forth, as Christ says in the Great Commission, and preach, teach, and baptize all nations. It's the living out of that. Our inward self, our heart curved inward, as Martin Luther says, the definition of sin is self-worry, is self-doubt. Says, don't go out into the world. That's a dangerous place. That's a hostile place. They don't want to hear what you're saying. They don't want to be part of what you're doing. That's a personal thing. Those are your beliefs. Keep them private. That's what we want. We like that message. Because that's a message that doesn't call us to action. That's a message that keeps us in the upper room, locked together with the little band of those who think like us, and act like us, and look like us, and talk like us. But the Holy Spirit says, no. What you have is too precious to hoard. Get out into the world and share it. And for me, that's the power of Pentecost. Not in the languages, but in the people who speak those languages. That now this little thing of Jesus Christ, and I say little because think about it, it starts in the backwater town of Nazareth. Like population less than 1,000 in northern country. You know, think if you're in Saskatchewan. Think of like Pinehouse, Saskatchewan. That's about the place Nazareth has on the map. And Christ calls some fishermen and some outcasts, gets them together, brings in a few wayward women, and starts marching with no home, with no title, with no security, with no pomp and no circumstance, and makes his way to Jerusalem, where once again he's abandoned. He's stripped, he's tortured, he's hung on a cross, he's humiliated, and he dies. And all the crowds who greeted him on Palm Sunday and waved the branches and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, hail to the King of Kings," are gone. They've gone back to their own lives. And just the 11 are left. It could have stayed that 11. It's the Holy Spirit that pushed them out into the world. It's the Holy Spirit that said, "You go here and you go to Ethiopia and you go to Asia Minor and you go to India and you travel to Rome." It's the Holy Spirit that interacts with Paul and sends him to northern Galatia and Turkey and Istanbul. And from there, that little thing, that kernel, that seed, the church grows. And we, as Christ says in today's gospel reading, are inheritors of it. Not because they spoke in tongues for one afternoon after a great feast, but because they went out. If they simply went out and started talking about Jesus Christ in different languages and then went back to their rooms, nothing would have happened. It would have been a curiosity, a historical footnote, an amusement. But they went out and they had the courage to stay out and to travel and to move, to testify, to evangelize, and start communities. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Being pushed out. Pushed past our comfort zones and our safe zones and those areas that we think do not cross this line, because we know intuitively what's going to bring hardship into our lives. We know immediately what not to say in any group. We know immediately what not to do. We know immediately where not to go in life. We know the company we're keeping, and we know how to best fit in with them. And we know what happens to the square pegs in the round hole. They're either made to fit, or they're cast aside. We move to St. Paul's letter from Romans. And here we see the Holy Spirit pushing us to prayer. Paul says the Holy Spirit intercedes in your prayers to bring those words forward that you don't even know that you have inside of you. Prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing. Bringing ourselves before God. Bearing our souls. I've discovered so much about myself through prayer. I mean, there's corporate prayer like we have here, which is nice and well-intentioned, hopefully grammatically correct. Then there's true prayer, in which we gather before God, often alone, and we pray, and we recognize who we are, and we recognize our fears, and we recognize our sinfulness, and we recognize those times that we have done those things we shouldn't have done, and we didn't do those things that we should have done. And I believe that's the Spirit talking. For me, that is a self-awareness. It's the Spirit pushing us towards a better understanding of our relationship with God, a better understanding of our reliance with God. Christ talks about prayer and says, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't gather in the street corner and say, "Oh God, thank you for making me so humble. Thank you for making me so wise. Thank you for making me so pious. Thank you for making me so holy." Christ says, that's not the prayer God wants. God wants the deep down stuff of our lives. The stuff you don't mumble to anybody else. The stuff that really has you stuck. Stuck in a hole. With doubt and worry and concern. God wants those things. And when those things climb out of the muck of our lives and we give them voice, I think that's the Spirit. Because that is grace. That is forgiveness. That is the power of God bringing transformation in our lives, because we're not holding on to those things anymore. They're free. We've named them. We've verbalized them. And we recognize that they don't have power over us. When we bring them before God, we are saying, God, you are more powerful than these doubts. You are more powerful than these worries. You are bigger than these concerns, and you can do something about it. And if you're not praying that way, if you're not praying at all, I would encourage it. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us to prayer. We get so caught up in, is the Spirit present in our lives? You know, are we talking in voices? Have we become like a Benny Hinn revival and people are throwing crutches across the church? And we miss the basic understanding of the Spirit's power in our personal lives. As such consumers, we start looking for the showy and the outrageous and the miraculous, that we miss the simple. We miss the sublime. And in the process, we miss the true power of God in our personal lives of prayer, of recognizing that we're not alone in the world, of recognizing we don't have it all figured out, and also recognizing our mortality, that our bodies are fragile, that our psyches are fragile, that our relationships are fragile, that all of these things will go to the cross. Thanks be to God, all of them can be resurrected into perfection. And then finally, we come to our gospel reading from Christ, talking about the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And here I see the Spirit pushing us towards growth. Christ says to his disciples, look, I said things to you, I taught you things that you don't understand right now. But in the fullness of time, as the Spirit works with you, as the Spirit grows amongst you, as your faith grows and lives, you will understand what I am saying. And that is so true for me. The Christian life is one of growth. It's one of renewal. We have this great resource called the Holy Bible. And I read the Bible. Comforting, I know. But I find something new every time. It's not like some work of fiction, some narrative where you read the story or you see the movie and it's done. It's over. This is a book of constant growth. It's amazing how it speaks to you. No matter where I am in my life, the Scripture opens up anew. And I find new understanding of God's love for me. I find new depths of God's sacrifice for me. I find new ways to look at the issues of the world. This is a miraculous, miraculous book. It's the power of God. How many other books do we have that are 3,000 years old, going back to the Old Testament, that we can open up today to provide such insight and guidance to our lives? None, I would say. There are many works of fiction, there are many works of history. But we are reading about people that didn't have indoor plumbing. We are reading about people that didn't have refrigeration, the internet, mechanized engines. But yet this is a book that knows my soul. This is a book that knows my struggle as a human being. This is a book that knows my fears and my doubts and my dreams and my questions. I can think of no other such book. And it's a book that desires to be read. It's a book that desires to be teared apart and questioned and prayed over and talked about in groups. It's a book that teaches us and shows us God. It's a book the Spirit uses to bring growth in us, that we most fully understand how God is active in our world. You want to know how God is active today? You find yourself saying, what is God doing right now in the world? Is God involved in my life? Does God care about the kids in Africa dying of AIDS or not with enough access to clean drinking water? Does God care that my sister-in-law or my aunt or my father has cancer? And you find yourself asking these questions and you find yourself coming short on answers. If you want to know what God is active today, if you want to know what God is doing today, A good place to start is to find out what God did yesterday. And that's where the Bible comes in. We see God involved throughout the course of history. We see how God brings blessing. We see how God brings teaching. We see how God brings punishment. We see how God brings redemption, and we see how God brings hope, and we can transpose that upon our lives. And we start seeing ourselves in the Bible. Our lives start looking a lot like the people that have gone before us. They are the archetypes, and we are those who come after. And we learn from Abraham and Sarah. And we learn from Lot and his wife. And we learn from Job. And we learn from Daniel and lion's den. And we learn from St. Paul and St. Peter. And we learn from St. John, and we learn from Revelation. And we get a better understanding of what God is up to. And at church, we try to encourage that. Bible studies are happening, book studies are happening, and I'm so thankful people choose to attend. But I'm more sad that more people don't choose to attend. Because again, you're missing out on the power of the Spirit. That you have access to this gift. As St. Paul says, the scales fall from your eyes and you start to see a whole new world of God's action, of God's redemption, of God's power in amongst and around yourselves, because you see it in the lives of those who have gone before you. And it's amazing. And it's miraculous. And it's yours for the taking. No fee. It's interesting. I was reading our local paper. And there were two ads. And one was for yoga, and one was for Reiki. And these are, in some ways, self-professed religions. They deal with a spirit world and power and harnessing all sorts of energies beyond ourselves. And these are taught by instructors. And they are both, I think, about a month-long course apiece. And both are about $400 for your month-long course. And I started thinking about value. Here at the church, we do things for free. We pass the offering plate, and I pray and I hope, though sadly I'm too often wrong, that your hearts are moved to support what we're doing. But when we have Bible study, when the women gather on Wednesday morning for their Bible study, when you come to church here on this Sunday, when we have a youth night, you name it, our hands aren't out. There is no receipt given, there is no fee charged. We're happy to welcome you. But just because it's free, don't think it doesn't have value. Because the two are incredibly different. Just because it's free doesn't mean it doesn't have value. So often in our world, we ascribe value to cost. This costs more, so it must be worth more. Psychologists on test, they went to a grocery store, put the same box of cookie on two different shelves. One box cost $6 and one box cost $3. Most people pick the $6 box, so they assume it's better. Maybe the church needs to start charging $4 for Bible study. I bet attendance will be better, because you're invested in it. But God's invested in you. God's invested in your growth. God's invested in your testimony that Christ talks about today. The Holy Spirit is invested in pushing you out into the world to make the things of God known. The Holy Spirit promises, I will see you through the trials of life. When you feel that you are a square peg in a world full of holes. When you feel the hammer trying to pound you into submission. When you feel you've been discarded, the Holy Spirit says, I will be there with you. I will not forget about you. I will see that a hair of your head is not harmed. This is the good news of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is active in your life. We look for the big and the outrageous and outlandish. The speaking in tongues and the miracle healings and all these things. But again, don't mistake these things for power. Don't mistake these things for God. And first, and you know, finally, just to conclude, don't mistake price and value. If we say God is big and God is miraculous, so So God can only do big and miraculous things. Then we miss all that God is doing. We miss that all of God's doing in your life. We miss that all God is doing in this congregation. We miss all that God is doing in your workplace, or your family, or your health, or your relationships, or your finances, you name it. Because we put God into a box. And we said, God, you can only do the big and the miraculous and the amazing. But that's not true. It's like saying only expensive things are valuable. If I find a diamond on the ground, but I didn't pay for it, it has no value. If you invite me over for supper and give me a free meal, it has no value. If the church hosts Bible study, it has no value. Because you didn't pay for it. And of course you say that's wrong. The same is true with God. God comes to us with the Spirit, and God sends us out. And God brings us to prayer. And God brings us to Scripture. So that we can grow and we can testify to the power of God in our lives and in our world. For me, that is the Pentecost miracle. We are here today, 2,000 years later, because of the Pentecost miracle. This event of Peter and the 11 out in the streets talking the language of other nations, that is a one-time event. It gets like 16 verses in the Bible. It doesn't happen again. We are here 2,000 years later because they went out and they worked and they sacrificed and they labored and they testified to the goodness of God and to the divinity of Christ. They traveled. They went to places like Galatia. They went to Rome. They went to Philemon. They went to Corinth. And they started churches. And they studied. And they prayed. And they made mistakes. And they experienced forgiveness. And they went on and on and on. And we are here 2,000 years later because they went on and on and on. We're here because they were round pegs in a square world. They were scared. They were worried. They had doubts. They had failures. They had disagreements. They had arguments. But they had faith. And they had the Holy Spirit. And that is the same Spirit that we have in our lives now. And it is the same Spirit from Christ that we recognize. And today it is the same Spirit that we say thanks be to God for. Amen.